Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
A couple of weeks ago, Debbie and I, we do a Christmas camp for our grandkids, and we do a cousins camp in the summer. And so it's the kind of a camp two different times a year where we get all the grandkids together and for a couple days chase them around and keep them on a really tight schedule. So it's like one thing after another. And here's kind of a picture of all of us there. We got shirts and so we have a great time. But one of the things we do is we'll do a devotional where I'll just talk to them, and it's very interactive. So they're reading the story. We're talking about the story. I'm trying to draw each of them out to get them to share their thoughts on it and really make it come alive for them. Don't you just love people who, when they read the Bible or when you talk to them, it's like they're talking about Bible events and they talk about them like they just happened yesterday. Have you ever been around somebody like that? I just love it when somebody talks about it like, you know, Joshua, and it's like it just happened yesterday. In the way they talk about it, it's so real to them. And I love that. And so I want that for my, I wanted it for my kids. I want it for my grandkids. But I was talking to them one of those days. I talked about Acts 16 and about Paul and Silas. And I have since that time been thinking a lot about that story, what that story says to us. And especially during the fast, I've been thinking about the importance of winning our battles, not only with fasting, but with praise. You see, if fasting fast tracks God's working in our life, then praise works with that. And I would suggest to you, for some people, your fasting and what's happened for you to this point is nothing that you can see. And so you're discouraged in that, and you're talking about what hasn't happened rather than what's going to happen. And the thing that can help right your attitude and put you in the place for God to not only do a work for the things in the areas you're fasting, but in you, is when you and I learn to give God praise even when we can't see that He's working. In fact, I would suggest to you that our praise is most matured not when we praise because everything's going great. Almost anybody can do that. But when you and I will give God praise in the time when we can't see any sign of His working, we can't sense anything. You know, if you only rely on what you sense, and I believe in sensing things spiritually, but what can happen to us is, without even knowing it, we can move from sensing things spiritually and we're sensing things carnally. God's not working. I don't see what He's doing. And what happens is we talk more about the problem and we're more quick to vocalize what's wrong than we are to talk about the God who is worthy to be praised in any and every situation. And it harms us spiritually because of that perspective. So in the next few moments, I just want to quickly talk to you about winning the battle in or with praise. Acts chapter 16, verse 22, we'll just pick it up there. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas because they had delivered a slave girl of a demonic power that gave her the ability to tell people's fortune or future. The owners were furious. They stirred up the crowd. The crowd now has attacked Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. This is a massive miscarriage of justice. It's not fair. You know, some of you right now, you're fasting because what happened to you was a gross injustice. It wasn't fair. You don't understand why this happened. And it's compounded by the fact you feel you did your part, you were faithful, but now you're saying, I don't understand why this unfair thing has happened in my life. That's Paul and Silas. Shouldn't have been beaten as Roman citizens. It should have been enough for them to say they were Roman citizens. Usually you had to present a certificate, which they may have, and the magistrates rejected as well. But when it says they were stripped and beaten, I want you to just understand, it was horrific. In fact, I would suggest to you that what we're going to read could arguably be called the worst day of Paul's life. In fact, I can assure you, if it happened to any one of us, starting with me, we would say, oh, that's the worst thing that's ever happened to me. They would be totally naked, humiliated, clothes torn to shreds. Here's kind of a picture of they would be beaten with rods. And so what would happen is they were severely beaten. And see that the Roman soldier there carrying these reenactors, carrying the wooden dowels or sticks that are wrapped with leather. What they would do is they would take the leather, they would bind your hands, they would bind your feet, and then they'd hang you upside down, and then they'd use the rods and they'd begin to beat you. Usually they broke ribs, often broke arms, broke legs, broke the foot bones, so that a person was totally incapacitated. In Acts 16 and verse 23, it says, after they'd been severely flogged, so they beat them with the rods, and then they flogged them on top of that. A flagrum looks just like that. So it's got leather straps, it's got lead on the end, sharp objects, and usually there'd be a Roman soldier on either side of the person being flogged, and they would take turns flogging the victim. And you can see how they would be strung up. Here's an animation of what that would do. That's six times. Typically, a person was flogged nearly 30. If they got 40, almost always they died. This is Paul and Silas. Is this what you get for faithfully proclaiming the gospel? Is that fair? Their bones probably have broken bones. Their back torn to shreds, really. Probably no skin left on their back from the neck down to the knees. You say, why are you giving us this graphic illustration? Because I don't think you can appreciate adequately what they do after this unless you understand what happened before. And it's when we see that we understand not only the power of praise, but we understand the discipline sometimes it takes in a situation where you have been beaten up, where you've been treated unfairly, maybe abused, that I'm not in any way trying to minimize what you have gone through. I'm just simply saying life can dish out some really terrible things, and the issue is, what are we going to do when that happens? We read on and it says this, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. So what does he do? Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell. So it's dark, it's dank, it probably smells horrible, probably has got rats in it, and fastened their feet to the stocks. So the stocks are like this, and you'll notice there's four different holes, and usually what they would do, if he wanted to cause pain, he would spread the legs because it would cause cramping then in the legs. So if his legs have been beaten, they're bruised and maybe broke. Now they are in stocks. Verse 25 says at about midnight. So it's the middle of the night. It's dark. Things are always worse at night, aren't they? They're recounting all the things that have happened to them that day. They're standing for God, and things have gone from bad to worse. And the question for any one of us is, and for some here tonight, it's midnight for you. The question is, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, to sing, you got to move the diaphragm. And to move the diaphragm means, have you ever had a broken rib and then tried to move at all? And every little movement is just like super painful. If they have broken ribs, and here they are, they're praying and they're singing hymns to God. And I just quickly want to give you four things that'll happen when you and I, in the midnight hour, in the time it's unfair, in the time we haven't seen God work, because you know, some of you, there's going to be a little bit of space between the fasting and the time that you see God work. And the thing that will not only hold you steady, but help you grow will be your ability to praise God in that midnight hour and watch what God will do in response to it. First of all, praise changes you. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They weren't complaining, they were praising. They were singing their praise. And when a person does that, David, the psalmist of Israel, says this in Psalm 34, praise will free you from your fears. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me and he freed me from how many fears? All. Some of you are afraid God isn't going to come through. You know what the antidote is? Not only fasting, but praise that says, God, I worship you. And I know that as I'm worshiping you, you take care of everything. But what matters most is you are exalted and I will magnify your name. And as you do that, the whole thought of God not coming through begins to dissipate until it disappears. Number two, praise will give you joy in the midst of trouble. I love this. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. There's just something about beholding the glory of the Lord. There's something about thinking about him. And the more you think about him, the less you're thinking about your problem. The more you think about him, the bigger he is. The more you think about him, the smaller your problem is. Number three, praise brings God's help to deliver you from troubles. I love this. Verse 6, in my desperation, I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. In this psalm of praise, he's saying, listen, God is faithful. Amen. So praise changes your perspective. But watch this. Praise changes your situation. And I absolutely love this. Look at it. Verse 25, it says, Silas and Paul were praying and singing, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Their praise was public. Their praise was something others heard. I want to ask you this. You might be going through the biggest problem you've ever faced, but what are people hearing come out of your lips? Are they hearing you? Are they hearing about your problem, or are they hearing about your praise? Some of you, and it's easy, I put myself in this, it's so easy for us to get caught up in rehearsing our problems that the people, we might have said it enough that they could finish our sentence. How much better if people heard us praise God? How much better if we made more of how mighty and awesome our God is than how big our problem is? And when they began to praise and vocalize that, there's a world watching. But people can't watch you praise God if all you're doing is rehearsing your problem. Look at it in verse 25 and 26. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. And all at once, the doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Now, I can imagine an earthquake that opens the doors. I can see that happening. But an earthquake that unlocks the chains? This is very supernatural. You see, when you and I begin to praise God, what happens is our situation changes because God begins to do the supernatural. He begins to do the impossible. He begins to do the things we hadn't thought of. I promise you, what happens here is the last thing that Paul and Silas thought would happen. I think they thought something good would happen, but that good? Suddenly, out of nowhere, unpredictably, their chains fall off. The doors are open. They're set free. Everything changes because they are praising God at their deepest, darkest, most painful, lowest moment. That's the power of praise. Number three, praise changes other people. Your praise will affect the people around you. The other prisoners were listening, and as they were listening, they had to be thinking, what in the world, until their chains fell off. You know, when you and I are praising God, what happens is there is something that happens to the people who hears it that has a liberating effect on them. I want to suggest to you that when you and I start giving God glory, that even as we're doing that, it has a liberating effect on the people who hear it, because there are people all around us who are in bondage, who are in chains, maybe just the chains of sin. They've never met Jesus. And your praise begins the liberation of their heart that they might know the Lord. I mean, this is exactly what happens. Verse 27, the jailer wakes up. He sees the prison doors are open. He drew his sword, was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for the lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How could he even know about that? What do I do? What do I need to do to be changed, to be like you? And how could he know? Because praise set the table for his spiritual freedom. Praise liberates people. It did it in this situation. It will do it in yours. And finally, I'm going to ask the musicians to come. Praise defeats the enemy. Praise defeats the enemy. Now, I want to set the table. We're going to look at some scriptures here, and many of them are Old Testament. And I think, generally speaking, people don't understand some things about the Old Testament compared to the New Covenant, and consequently struggle to figure out how to process some things that they read. A basic way to look at the Old Testament is things that are physical realities in the Old Testament speak or point to spiritual realities in the New Testament. So let me give you an example of that. So, you know, in the Old Testament, it says, don't violate the Sabbath. What that is saying in the New Covenant is it's pointing to a spiritual reality that when a person doesn't take the one day in seven to rest and renew and to worship the Lord, when they don't do that, then what happens, a lot of people rest, but they don't get the renewal that comes only by worship in the house of God. And when they don't do that, what happens is spiritually it diminishes their life. And here's the thing, you can take a Sabbath or you will take a Sabbath. You can take a Sabbath or you'll take a Sabbath in the hospital. You'll take a Sabbath with a heart attack or a stroke, and you'll make up for all the days that you didn't take. And I'm just saying that's how life works. Your body was not made to go 7 days in a row continually. Here'd be another example. So adultery, if people were caught in adultery, they were stoned to death, they were killed. What it's saying is the spiritual reality is that when people commit adultery, it brings spiritual death, it diminishes their life. It's a spiritual reality. When we look at the Old Testament and we see the enemies of God's people, so it could be the Amalekites, it could be the Assyrians, it could be the Amorites, it could be the Babylonians, whoever it is, different eras, different enemies. They're enemies of the people of God. But in the New Covenant, people aren't our enemies. In the New Covenant, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against who? What? Principalities and powers and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So the enemy is Satan and demonic entities. That's the enemy. Problem's not your neighbor. Problem's not your boss. Problem's not your employee. Problem's not, you know, whoever it is that is your problem. It's not them. It's the spiritual force of evil working behind them. And sadly, that can even work in Christians. I mean, think of this. If Jesus has to say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, because of what Peter is saying, then we all know there's times we said things that were like, we were out of line. We shouldn't have said it. What energizes that? Well, we can say partly, certainly, the residual of the sin nature that is in us, the flesh, certainly, but sometimes it's energized demonically to tear up a church, to discourage other believers. Again, the enemies at work. So when you read the imprecatory Psalms, so those are the Psalms where, like David says, God, smash them in the mouth, you know, break their teeth. And you're like, wow, God, I'd really like that to happen, but it just doesn't seem like Jesus, right? You ever read those Psalms? They're like, what do I do with this? This is David, a man after God's own heart. Okay, he was a man after God's own heart, so it's gotta be okay. So, you know what I'm saying? You're just like wrestling with that, but it doesn't sound like Jesus, because Jesus said we're not people who curse, we're people who what? We bless. So again, the enemies who were people in David's day are the powers of darkness in our day. They motivate people. And if you see it that way, it will help you to bless your enemies and pray for your enemies, right? So we'll just walk through these scriptures real quick. Rise up, O God, and scatter your enemies. Let those who hate God run for their lives. Blow them away like smoke. Melt them like wax in a fire. Let the wicked perish in the presence of God. Now remember, we're talking now, who are our enemies today? It's not flesh and blood. We're not battling them. We're battling the forces of darkness and evil. But let the godly rejoice. Let them be glad in God's presence. Let them be filled with joy. Sing praises to God and to his name. Sing loud praises to him who rides the clouds. God likes his praise loud. Let me just tell you, he does. You don't think so in heaven, you'll say, wow, were you ever right? His name, the Lord, rejoice in his presence. His name is the Lord, rejoice in his presence. What's happening here is you have praise happening as God is fighting. We're praising, God is fighting. We're praising, God is at work in the situation. That's what that's saying. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30. This is one of my favorite chapters in Isaiah. I love this chapter. The voice of the Lord will shatter Assyria with his scepter. He will strike them down. So Assyria again, now that's a nation, but the gods of nations are what? Demons. When we're talking about principalities, what's a principality? It's a demonic being who has, if I tell you I'm over a principality, I'm over a geographic region, I'm maybe over a city. So when you're talking about principalities, you're talking about a demonic being that is over a city, a geographic region, powers, rulers, authorities. Again, having a sphere of influence, it could be over a nation, could be over a people group. So again, you have to see this in terms of God shattering our true enemy, which is the enemy of our souls. Every stroke of the Lord lays on them with his punishing rod will be, watch this, to the music of tambourines and harps. As he fights them in battle with the blows of his arm. As there's music, the enemy's being defeated. I don't know whether you've thought it this way, but like in Don's white piano, that thing's a spiritual bazooka. I mean, that thing is shooting the enemy. It's just like boom, boom, boom. You know, I don't know whether you've thought of the guitarists this way, but like they've got RPGs going out of their guitars, just shooting the powers of darkness. That's what this is saying. That in the music, there is spiritual warfare being done. Let's go to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. This is during a fast. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, at the very moment, the minute We gather and they start to play. 7 or 6:50 at the minute, they strum the guitar. Game on. Game on. I'm just telling you, the battle started. The battle is happening. And when you come in, at the moment you start to sing, at the moment you start to lift your voice, at the moment you start to say, sing praise to the Lord, at that moment, what happens? The Lord begins to defeat the enemy. I love the way the NIV puts it because it's closer to the Hebrew. The Lord set ambushes against the enemy. What are we talking about? We're talking about angelic warfare that's happening there. We're talking about angels working to circumvent, ambush the enemy. I don't know how that works. I don't know what that's about, but it's a reality. Here's what's interesting. Prior to this, it says that Jehoshaphat, he knows they're going into war, and so he appoints singers. He tells people, your job is to sing. Now, in our American, self-styled, independent, nobody telling me what to do, we're like, you can't tell me to sing. I don't want to sing. I'm not singing. There's a spiritual place to tell people to sing. You say, but that's a problem. I can't sing. This is not an audition for the worship team. This is you singing and making melody in your heart before the Lord. You say, but I'm afraid what people will think. I want to ask you a question. Would you be more afraid if you were appointed to sing and go ahead of the army, or would you be more afraid of what people think? You've got it so easy. Come on. Don't be afraid of what people think. These people were real heroes. They were going out there and saying, you know what? I'm going out there and the army's behind me. Amazing. Psalm 149, we're going to close here. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with the tambourine and harp. So there's the praise. Watch what happens. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. What are we singing for honor? What are we rejoicing? That we have the opportunity to praise the Lord. What an honor. What a privilege. And that as we're singing, warfare is happening. Watch this. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands. It's as if when you're praising God, you're slaying, you're striking down the enemy. To inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. What are we talking about here? The nations, if you go to Genesis 32, Moses makes it clear the nations are run by demonic deities. The peoples, that's people groups. Again, demonic entities. And what's happening when you're praising God, the principalities, powers, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, they are under attack to bind their kings with fetters. You're binding the enemy. You're shackling the enemy. You're saying, just by praising, you're saying that's what's happening. Listen, you know what I love about our worship team? Go back. Give me back to verse 3 here. I want to let them praise his name with dancing. Listen, when the team is up here, this is what I love about this team. They're not moving around because they got happy feet. They are dancing before the Lord. They are doing it as unto him. And as they're dancing, It's like there is a spiritual sword that is hacking the enemy and the powers of darkness to peace. As they're dancing, the angelic beings are binding the enemy. As they're dancing, as they're worshiping before the Lord, God is doing a work. This is spiritual warfare that's happening. It's worship to God first. And let me say this. Our goal is not to think on the warfare aspect. Our goal is to think on the mighty God aspect. And when we think of the mighty God, we just know that as we're doing this, God is giving us, it's like he pulls back the curtain of heaven and he says, listen, when you're doing this, when you're focusing on me, I'm taking care of you because I'm routing the enemy. I'm striking him down. When you dance, I'm striking him down. When you sing, I'm striking him down. When you play the guitar, when you play the harp, when you give him praise? He's striking the enemy down. Come on, let's praise the name of the Lord.